had a very inspirational introduction this morning, but I'm going to skip that. And share the last about 12 hours with you. It was late yesterday afternoon, evening, when LaVon called and said she had just talked to Cindy Dixon and they had put Jay on comfort care. So Jeanette and I headed up to the hospital that evening, last night. And we spent time together with Jay, a close personal friend and a brother in Christ, Cindy and his two daughters, Tess and Cicely. And then Jay and I started talking about what it was going to be like for him to meet Jesus. You see, as a pastor, I get asked those hard questions. And he put up his hand for me to take it. And then Cindy asked him, who are you most looking forward to meeting when you enter into eternal life? And you all know Jay. He got a big smile on his face, and he said, well, I want to know Jesus. I want to see Jesus. So he saw Jesus a little after 4 this morning, and I can't imagine the joy that was then there set before him as this blessed reunion comes to fruition between Jay and Jesus. And today, that's really what our gospel is about knowing Christ. Jay's sister-in-law died just a couple of weeks ago, and as we were reflecting last night, Cindy said, I don't know how people get through life, and especially through death, without knowing our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you do it? How do you get through a life that you think now comes to its peak and pinnacle fruition, which is death and then nothing? And so knowing Christ really has more significance today for me. I hope for you, as we consider our ultimate end, at least we think, according to the world, that is death. You see, Jesus was going to know death for us on the cross. And I'm pretty sure Jesus knew this from the beginning of his public ministry, most certainly after the empowerment of the Holy Spirit at his baptism. And Jesus himself then, knowing that death was going to be his pinnacle achievement, at least for 3 days, until his resurrection, had a habit of delving deeper into knowing God, his Father. And so in verse 15, here in our text, we catch up with Jesus. And yet again, Jesus is drifting off to that quiet place. Last week, our gospel text ended with Jesus, if you remember, knowing that the crowd intended to come and make him king by force. He withdrew again to a mountain by himself. He wanted to be, as the song goes, in the secret and in the quiet place. He wanted to be in the stillness where he found God. He wanted to be in that secret, quiet hour where he waits alone and only for God, his Father. This was Jesus' habit, to know God, his Father. This word, again, has a lot of meaning. It bears a lot of purpose for us in understanding Jesus' life. And so he finds himself in this place where he can get to know God, his Father. And in John chapter 10, let's see, we're in chapter 6. We'll probably get to this November, December, maybe. Jesus says, "The Father knows me, and I know the Father." And it's not just an assent to knowledge. That's one definition of to know, is to know about. But in the Greek, gnosko, to know, means much more than perceiving that something or a thing is real or recognizing a thing or a person. Colin Brown says, gnosko, to know in the biblical sense, he says, there is always the implication of grasping the full reality and nature of the object under consideration. Let me read that again for you. To know is always the implication of grasping the reality and nature of the object under consideration. And Jesus knew his Father. He knew the reality of God the Father and the implications of their relationship. And I want to suggest to you that as I talked with Jay last night, and now all the more this morning, he knows Christ Jesus, his Lord. He grasps now, and even last night, the full reality and nature of Christ Jesus. And so Jesus, in this practice, is getting away from everything else and everybody else into silence and solitude that he might know God. And it's important to know the voice, to know the shape, to know the attitude, the perspective of the one we worship. That's why we gather this morning, to know God more, to understand him more fully and deeply, to really grasp the full reality and truth that this is a God who is close. This God is not far off. And it is unique to Christianity alone that God is close. All the other world religions practice deism in some way, shape, or another, which says God is far off, involved in God's stuff, and not much interested in us. And yet in our faith, God wants to be known. You think about the disciples and their relationship with Christ. They would have spent three and a half years with Jesus on the road, laying down their mats next to each other or their blankets, eating, drinking, sleeping, merriment and joy, mourning and suffering, pain and sorrow, celebration. They would know Jesus pretty intimately. And it's going to be in their favor that they know Jesus. As they take off in this boat across the Sea of Galilee, the disciples went down by the lake. Jesus was up on the mountaintop. They were giving Jesus some space that Jesus regularly needed. Space, no doubt, that the disciples had heard from the voice of Jesus himself to say, this is Jesus' time. I need to get away. I need to be with my Father. I need to discuss. I need to pray. I need to listen, most of all. And so they set off across the lake in their boat for Capernaum. And John tells us that it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. There's an interplay between light and dark in the Gospel of John that we can't ignore. That John, when he talks about Jesus, is always talking about the light of Christ that has come into the world. And in the very beginning of the gospel, John 1 and verse 9, John makes this declaration: the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. This was Jesus, the Word of God. And so that interplay from the very beginning, light is Christ, God, goodness, reality, truth, and darkness are those things that are hidden from the light. Remember, as Pastor Corey preached it for us, Nicodemus came to Jesus when? At night. It was dark. Nicodemus was hiding himself. Nicodemus didn't want to be discovered by the other religious leaders going to this rabbi. And so, of course, he went to Jesus in the night, in the darkness. That's where things can be hidden. Later in our gospel, when Judas betrays Jesus, when does he do this? In John 13:30, as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and when was it? And it was night, in the dark. There's always something more going on around us that we can't see and we can't know. In Ephesians 6 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes about this darkness. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so when the disciples set out at night in the darkness, I'm not surprised that there they encounter a strong wind that was blowing as the waters grew rough. These were mostly fishermen now. In the other gospels, there was more fear that's talked about. We don't hear this much in John, of the fear of the disciples. And wind and rough waters on the Sea of Galilee are all too common, especially as the sun goes down and darkness overtakes it. And it was fear in the disciples, not necessarily of the wind and rough seas, the rough waters, the waves, but their fear is directed towards Jesus. At least that's what Matthew and Mark indicate. As they say, the disciples thought they were seeing a ghost. Fear is powerful. Darkness is powerful around us. And so now the disciples are in the storm, in the darkness, by themselves without their leader, their master, their friend. And this vision is coming towards them, walking on the water. You'd be afraid too. But it's at these times where we're the most afraid. It's at these times when darkness seems to envelop us and get its deathly grip on our souls. It's at these times, in particular and most especially, that the light of the world shows up. Sitting in a dark hospital room last night, it was quite obvious that the light of the world showed up. And we were there to recognize him. As Jesus approaches the boat, Jesus could say a lot of things, like boo. Or, ooh! But what does he say? He doesn't say much. He just walks up beside the boat. He's Jesus. He knows. He senses their fear, their concern. He simply says to them, It is I. It is I. Ego eimi. It is I. John's going to use this phrase, ego eimi, which literally means I am, to talk about more it with more specificity who Jesus is as the bread of life, the good shepherd. But here it's just a simple announcement to the disciples that it's their friend Jesus. This is the one they know. And when they hear his words, they don't need to ask him, well, I who? It is I. They must recognize the voice of Jesus. It's dark. They can't see him. He isn't transfigured in this particular place. He's not casting his own light. And then he says to them, don't be afraid. At which point, they must have talked amongst themselves and said, yeah, it's not a ghost. Let's invite him into the boat. This is Jesus. And so they were willing. The disciples knew three things here. First, they knew the voice of their friend. It was very clear. When your friends or family pick up a phone call from you, all you do is have to say, hi, it's me. They don't have to ask me who. They know it's you just by the voice that you project over the phone. Jesus said in John 10 that he is the good shepherd. I am, ego in me, I am the good shepherd. He says, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And then in verse 27, chapter 10, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Isn't this what the disciples are practicing right here? They know their shepherd. They hear his voice. They know his voice, and they know Jesus knows them. And so they invite him into the boat. Can you imagine Jesus speaking Jay's name early in the morning as you were still sleeping? Does he call your name? Yes, he will call on that fateful day when your hours in this world have come to their completion. But the reason Jay heard his voice yesterday, this morning, was because he had heard it his whole life. I know that voice. And that voice knows me. Wow. Number two, the disciples know Jesus, not just by his voice, but more intimately in the depths, the seat of life itself, in the heart and in the soul. The prophet Jeremiah reminded the people of Israel, as Jeremiah was calling the people back to God, which every prophet did, that they were to be not just circumcised physically, but circumcised in the heart, in the soul. It's more in our lives important to know Christ in the depths of our being. And so as we heard read, let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, says God, that I am the Lord. We know this, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we know because we have been to those places of solitude and silence and secret and quietness where God speaks his voice to us, our names most often. And not only in the heart do the disciples know Jesus, but they also know him in the depths of their soul. The soul is the part of ourselves that is eternal through the person and work of Jesus Christ into new life, but it's also the eternal soul that will be cast into damnation if Christ doesn't stand before us in the afterlife. And so they are also circumcised in soul. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in death. Not just know in our heads, not just know that Jesus died, but actually suffering that death with him as we live life. Not just know that Jesus was raised from the dead, but living into the resurrection of new life. And that's what we celebrate in baptism, especially as Lutherans. Before we can even know or think about or have faith, we are buried into Christ's death through baptism and raised in baptism into new life because of the resurrection of Jesus. To know him in heart and soul. And lastly, so the disciples know Jesus' voice, but they know him more intimately in heart and soul. And this is interesting. They don't see Jesus and believe. They don't see Jesus and believe. When I was at graduate school at Talbot School of Theology at Biola University, on the wall of the library, there was a huge 50-foot painting of Jesus. It's kind of famous. And I would walk by that, and I would look at this huge 50-foot picture of Jesus and think to myself, wow, that's a big Jesus. But I knew that I wasn't looking at the real Jesus, just a facsimile thereof. Partly because he had blonde hair, blue eyes, and light skin. No, not from the Middle East, certainly. You see, we don't get to see Jesus with our eyes. The disciples did, but not in this case. All they heard was his voice. As Jesus speaks to the disciples, he says to them, you know, you guys, I'm paraphrasing, you know, you guys have it well above others because you get to see and believe. But then in verse 29 in John 20, Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. We're those that Jesus talked about. We haven't seen and we have faith. We have come to believe. This text is so rich. When Jesus walks up to the boat and says simply, it is me. It is I. Don't be afraid. We are reminded that that's how Jesus speaks to us. When we go to that silent, quiet, lonely, alone place. I want to close with some words out of a great little book, The Practice of the Presence of God, by a man who came to be known as Brother Lawrence. And he writes, let all our employment be to know God. The more one knows him, the more one desires to know him. And as knowledge is commonly the measure of love, the deeper and more extensive our knowledge shall be, the greater will be our love. And if our love of God were great, we should love him equally in pains and pleasures. Let us not content ourselves with loving God for the mere sensible favors, how elevated soever, which he has done or may do us. Such favors, though never so great, cannot bring us as near to him as faith does in one simple act. Let us seek him often by faith. He is within us. Seek him not elsewhere. If we do love him alone, are we not rude, and do we not deserve blame if we busy ourselves about with trifles which do not please and perhaps often offend him? It is to be feared these trifles will one day cost us dear. Let us begin to be devoted to him in good earnest. Let us cast everything besides out of our hearts. He would possess them alone. Beg this favor of him. If we do what we can on our parts, we shall soon see that change wrought in us which we aspire after.